For us this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The title of my message this morning is Peace with God. Peace with God. Romans chapter 5, we look at the first six verses in this chapter. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. But before we read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for all the things that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you, Lord, for just being able to read your word today. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word will change our lives today, that your Holy Spirit will have full reign, that you bind Satan on our behalf, take away all distractions, and Father, that we will leave here changed. Lord, just be with us short time we have together, Lord, and help us, Lord, just to be more like you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 6, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, peace is a very precious possession. You know, to be at peace with someone is to be reconciled, and there's no differences between. We've been hearing a lot about peace recently for what's going on over there in the Middle East. And I will tell you right now that man's peace will always fail, but God's peace will never fail. You know, we see in this verse here, verse 1, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans is a great book on the doctrines of salvation and sanctification and sin. Chapter 5 is a turning point in this book. Up through this point, it's been talking about sin and that we're all sinners and that keeping the law won't work and that we need the faith of Abraham. We need the faith of David. And so we hear about sin and we hear about conviction and we hear about conclusions as Paul's drawing that law, the law will not save you, faith will. But chapter 5 starts a new section. It talks about salvation. And then it talks about why are you saved for? You're saved to do service. You're saved to make your body a living sacrifice. You're saved to be sanctified or to be set apart to God. And it all starts here with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world is engaged in a search for peace. We all want peace in our lives. The issue is there's peace on so many different levels. You know, a lot of people just want physical peace. You might think of it as being rested or getting rest. I just want relief from what's happening to me physically. I want peace from that. There are some people that basically want, I want all these things that's just going in my mind and making me nuts. I want emotional peace. In today's day, a lot of people want financial peace. And there's all sorts of people that come up with, this is how you can have peace. This is how you can have emotional peace. You just meditate. This is how you have physical peace. You work out. Have financial peace. I'll tell you how you have financial peace. Don't spend more than you make, okay? Because the Bible says that the borrower is in debt to the lender, and we should not be in servitude. But you know, the issue of all these things is we need spiritual peace, spiritual peace. Yesterday, out in the parking lot, a man just dropped by. And he's in his 30s, and he says, all these things are happening to me. And he told me about his past, and he told me about his business, and He says, my marriage is falling apart. I'm falling apart. My business is falling apart. All these other things. And I don't know what to do. How do I fix these things? I said, you can't fix them. I said, but I know someone who can. I said, all these issues have a spiritual component to them. And God tries to bring things into our life to understand that we're not God, first of all. And he brings things in our lives that are bigger than us. Because there'd be no faith if we could solve it on our own. And so I started talking to him about Christ and his need for a Savior. And at the end, at the conclusion of that, he said the sinner's prayer, and I hope he comes to church. But the issue is, I said, you cannot have peace unless you know the Prince of Peace first. And he said, well, will this give me everything back? I said, I can't tell you that. But I could tell you this. You'll have peace to be able to get through all these things that you're going through right now. I told him, I said, there's a lot of people who say, well, did you get Christ? Everything goes right. No, that's not the case at all. But at least you have the ability to deal with it. Because now you know someone that's bigger than you and is bigger than your problems. So the issue is that peace with God is the most important peace of all. So today we'll talk about how do we get it, and we'll see this in this passage. What will it do for us in the future? What will it do for us now? See, there's a lot of people that are trying a whole lot of things to find peace in this world. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He is the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Folks, we need to find peace in here. We need to find peace in our lives first, but we need to find peace in church. Secondly, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says this in way of introduction. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. You're looking for peace this morning? You're looking for answers today? You'll find it in God's word. And hopefully you'll find it in this message this morning. It says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in what? Peace. Without spot and blameless. So we see that the world is searching for peace. We know that everybody's engaged in a search for peace, and maybe you're searching for peace today. Maybe there's a lot of things going on in your life physically or emotionally, financially. That God can give you peace that passeth understanding, that people just don't understand. So this morning, I'd like to look at three things about peace. The first one is that peace with God is ours through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Peace with God is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. It's not something that you have to work at. Once you know Christ, you have it. You have it with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something? It's a hard lesson for us to learn. Christ went on his earthly ministry for 3 years. He shows all these miracles. He preaches truth. He's showing prophecies fulfilled. The Bible says, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. The ones who did believe, it says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Son, of the Father, full of grace and truth. But at the end of Christ's ministry, before he's going to the cross, he's on a hill overlooking Jerusalem. And he's crying out to himself and to those that are in earshot about what they're looking for. They were looking for God in all the wrong places. He was right there. They were looking for peace in all things except him. For he is our peace. And as he's looking over Jerusalem, and as he's looking over our church today, and as he's looking over the world today, and all the mess that's in the world today, Christ says in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, is it saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. People can't find peace because they don't want to find peace in God. And that's a hard lesson to learn. It's hard to admit that we're wrong, that we need something beyond ourselves. There's a lot of things that people think will bring peace. They try to bring peace with God, but they're no more than a ceasefire. They're no more than a temporary peace. One of them is that sorrow's for sin, but you're not truly repentant. To be truly repentant, it says, I'm sorry for my sin and I never want to do it again. But there's a lot of people today that basically get their hand caught in the cookie jar. And they're sorry that they got caught. And so they come and they pray this prayer and they ask for forgiveness. And all of a sudden, they feel a little bit better because they talked about their guilt. But the point is they go back and they do the exact same thing again. That's not a lasting peace. It's just get you out of trouble for the moment. See, sorrow for sins, not repentant, is not godly sorrow. It does not lead to salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Repentance means to turn around, to turn away, to leave your old self behind and go forward to God. To salvation, not to be repented of. When you have true repentance in Christ, you don't need it anymore. You get saved once. You get saved once, and then you're justified, and you put on Christ. He says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know Judas, and as we study on Wednesday night, we're going to see what happens to him. He's already been in our study. He's already been identified. He's gone off to the priest, and he sold Christ out for money, for 30 pieces of silver. He realizes later on what he's done. And he tries to make peace with himself by taking the money back to the priest. And here it is. I said, oh, we have nothing to do with that. That's the money of blood. And because he didn't get any satisfaction there, he throws the money down on the temple floor and runs out and hangs himself because he can't find peace. There's a lot of people that try to find peace in all sorts of ways except God. And it won't work. So it's for sorrows, for sins, but not repentant. Here's another one. Walking down the church aisle, but for show. Coming down to the altar, maybe saying the right words, maybe mimicking a prayer or something like that, and then you leave and you feel good for a second, and then all of a sudden you walk out of here, and the next morning you're the same way you were. There's no change. There's no change. Folks, it's not what people see, it's who you know. Because if you know God, people will see God in you. All through the Old Testament, God sent prophets to Israel that were backsliding and said, hey, I want to give you peace. One notable one is Isaiah. And he basically says a couple of times in Isaiah, he says, no peace to the wicked. But they don't listen. He sends Jeremiah, which is in the one of the last of these major prophets to come to Israel. And he's talking against the religious people. He's talking against the priest. In Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, it says, they have healed also the hurt of thy daughter of my people slightly. What does it mean? Is it, oh, you just do this and you'll feel better. You know, there's a little bit of truth, and a little bit of truth will make you feel a little bit better. But it's the whole truth that'll set you free. So you just do a little bit better. And all of a sudden, it didn't change anything. Saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So folks, this morning, if you got struggling and there's an empty spot in your life, God wants to fill that. He wants to give you that peace. And if you try to pray before and you say, I get a little bit of solace, but then all of a sudden it goes away, that's not true peace. You say, I walked the aisle before, but nothing's changed in my life. That's not true peace either. You need to be justified before God through Christ. Through Christ. But there's a third group. Third group are those that say, I'm good enough. I put keeping in quotes because no one really has kept the Ten Commandments except Jesus Christ. There was a story of a rich young ruler. He comes to Christ and he says, good master, he says, what good thing do I do in order to receive eternal life? And Christ says, why do you call me good? There's none that's good except God. And he says, well, you know the law. And he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt honor thy father, thy mother. And as Christ is going through them, he comes up and he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 20, he says, and he answered and said to him, master, all these things I've observed from my youth. No, there's a lot of people that are morally good on the outside but corrupt on the inside. It's bad thoughts that it's also sin. And we're not that pure. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so basically Christ calls him out and says this in verse 21. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. See, God loves you this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you today. But God commended his love towards us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in his love, not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his Son to be a payment or propitiation for our sins. Then Jesus, behold him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, you don't have peace. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he went away because he had a lot of riches. There's a lot of people that know the way to peace, but they refuse to do it because of things that they have to give up. They think they might be good enough to get there, but that's not going to be the lasting peace that God wants to give you. Lastly, there's insincere or ritualistic prayer. Paul instructs Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a lot of people that pray prayers, but they really don't mean it. They just mean it to try to get some personal satisfaction. James says, you pray and you have not because you ask amiss. The Bible says in Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you have an insincere prayer, that might make you feel good. That may make you look good to other people, but it won't do good for peace. So that's insincere prayer, ritualistic prayers. Well, I have this carbon copy prayer. If I just say the Lord's Prayer, that'll be good enough, and I'll have... No. There's a lot of religions that do that today, and they don't bring peace. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says this. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. No, just saying a prayer 10 or 15 times in a row doesn't bring peace. Praying to God for salvation, praying to God for repentance, praying to God for godly sorrow, praying for God to change your life brings peace. That prayer will justify you. Peace with God only comes through faith in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for he is our peace. He is peace, who hath made both one, talking about Jews and Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In Galatians it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but all can be God's. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This morning, there's only one way to peace, and that's through Jesus Christ. You know if you have him as your Savior. You know inside if there's an empty spot that God needs to fill today. You know where you'll spend eternity right now. And if you don't know, you need to know right now. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And he wants to forgive you of those sins and give you heaven. He wants to give you heaven. Peace with God is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. This issue of justification is just as if I never sinned. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, you take off you and you put on Christ, and God sees the righteousness of Christ in your life. So that's the first point this morning. Secondly, peace with God gives an anticipation of eternity. There's one of two places that you will go to when you die, and there's no in-between. Heaven or hell. David taught on the hell part this morning when he's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. But you know here in verse 2, it says, a rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here is a fact. Without peace with God, we do not look forward to eternity. You are looking forward to a certain judgment. The wrath of God abides on you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 27, it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. I've told you the truth this morning. You need to deal with it today. You need to make peace with God through Christ. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And if you reject that truth, here's what will happen. In verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment in fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Without peace with God, we do not look forward to eternity. Hell and judgment lies ahead. Each heartbeat, each step, each day gets you closer. And if you look at the world's events, Christ is coming back sooner than later. And are you ready? Christ talks about being ready all the time. He talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. And he wants us to be ready. Without peace with God, we are not prepared to die. In Matthew 22, there is a parable of a marriage supper. It says a certain king had a marriage supper for his son and went out and invited people to come in. Basically went out and invited the chosen people, the Jews, to come in to this marriage supper. In the tribulation period, when everything's going bad down here, those that are raptured out are having a marriage supper of the Lamb. Because we are the bride of Christ. And so there's empty spots in the marriage feast, and he compels the servants to go out and find people and bring them in. And after he finds all these people and brings them in, basically anyone he could find, because Christ died for all of us, there's still room. But then the door is shut and the wedding feast is going on. And the custom of that day is when you went to the wedding feast, you put on a wedding garment so you were identified with the party. And Matthew chapter 22, verses 12 through 13, we pick up the story. And it says, and he saith unto him, there was a guy that didn't have on a wedding garment. He was not clothed with the peace of Christ. He was not justified in front of Christ, in front of God. He said, friend, how camest thou in hither without having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. There is no way that you could stand before a holy God in your righteousness. The only way you can stand before a holy God is with Christ's righteousness. Amen. It says, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the future without Christ. But I got good news. You can have peace with God today. Peace with God enables us to look forward to the future. Paul talks about pressing to the high mark of his calling. He writes to the Colossian church in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as is all the world, and bringeth much fruit, as it doeth all you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth." For the hope which is laid up in heaven. Heaven is our hope. And you know, if you don't have anything else, you have heaven. And that's good enough. What if it profit a man if he gains a whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The most important thing is to have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, hell lies in your future. If you have peace with God, heaven lies in your future. Peace with God gives an anticipation of eternity. And lastly, peace with God gives an understanding of life. We go back to this passage. And in verse 3, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed." What we see here is we see the design in our difficulties. The design in our difficulties. You know, the reality of it is that trouble in our lives will either make us better or they'll make us bitter. We either say, "Enough of this," and you turn the wrong way. "Finally, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." So the issue here is that trouble makes us patient. It's probably not a very good time when you're going through trouble, but that's what it's designed to do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, "So that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that ye endure, which is a manifest token." See, people look at your troubles, and people look how you respond to them. You look at your troubles, and you can evaluate how you respond to it too. It's manifest to you, it's shown to you, it's shown to other people. And it's a token, it's how we get through this. It says, "Of righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." See, trouble makes us patient. And patience contributes to demonstrated experience. Right here, it says, in the previous passage, it says, it's a manifest token. People will see it, and you'll know it. And you know, you're going through trouble in your life today, trust God. "I look into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is of the Lord," as we went through Wednesday night. When the disciples were hearing about Christ, they said their hearts were troubled. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," because patience contributes to demonstrated experience. An experience is something, once again, that's a proof that we are God's and we are His. Paul has written to the Corinthian church, and they've had a problem of sin in the Corinthian church. And he talks about what they needed to do is they needed to get rid of the sinner, get him to repent, which he did. And everything was restored. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." See, how we deal with trouble in our lives brings patience. And if we have that patience, oh, by the way, that's a fruit of the Spirit. That's something that we're supposed to give all diligence to add to our faith. So people can see the proof that we really believe what we say we believe. So proof of Him, whether ye be obedient in all things, and then experience brings hope. Experience brings hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope." See, hope can only come from God. Peace can only come from God. Patience, true patience can only come from God through the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. True love can only come from God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Experience brings us hope because we know that God that got us through this problem will get us through the next one. And God that got us through the past will get us into the future. And that God that is working through our lives now will work through us today in the present. And hope in God does not disappoint us. It says here in our text, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. For that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's go back to Wednesday night when we were talking about John chapter 14. It starts out with a conversation between Peter, Philip, Thomas, and Christ. Peter's already said, I'll die for you. And Christ has already said, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And then he turns to all the disciples and says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because Christ is God. Amen. Christ is God. He's the only one that can give peace. He's the only one that can bring peace. And it says, in my house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. It doesn't that give you hope? He says that if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there ye may be also. Amen. That's a home. And it says, and the way ye know, and you need to follow it. And that's where the hope is. And so hope doesn't disappoint us. Folks, we know where we're going when we die. Or do you? Or do you? The Holy Spirit fills our hearts with God's love, as it says in verse 5 of our passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. In Philippians, it says that it said we have a peace that passeth understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Peace with God gives us an understanding of life. We see the design in our difficulties to make us more like Him. We see the ability to have the Holy Spirit work in our life by love, which allows us to love other people. And then this love helps us to be confident even in our trials. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and I'll close with this. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists these things. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's trouble, folks. That's trouble. And if you truly have the peace of God, you'll be able to endure this. He says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. So this morning, God invites you to be at peace with him. Christ died for us so we can have this peace in us. Will you receive Christ by faith and be at peace with God? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know his peace yet. And you're an enemy with God right now. And the point that it is, it's unbelief. We as Christians, if we don't believe that God can do these things, then we have a problem with unbelief too. It is an issue of faith. And the issue is we have to receive Christ by faith to get saved and because we're saved, to get through this life and basically be at peace with him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. I just ask you with this time of invitation, Father, just search our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to see you work in our lives. Father, I pray if someone here does not know you as Savior, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. Lord, for us that know you, Lord, help us to be at peace with you, Lord, and at peace through trials, and let everything have its perfect work. Father, we could be complete in you. And Lord, just once again, have your Holy Spirit have full reign. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.